The human voice is a beautiful thing when you think about it. It's really the only instrument that you can sing a melody and give a message at the same time. Never think about that. We all play, some of us play instruments. Piano otherwise, I used to play a sax, and I'm ashamed to say that I never did well on it. I honked more than I really played. But the point being that I could never give a message with that. Now, music has a message, let's face that too. But you know, there are people who are PhDs who have spent years and years trying to help apes to sing. Can you imagine such a work of utter futility? And the best they can do is grunt. I'll tell you why. Because I think they've discovered there's only two species of God's creation that have vocal cords. One of them is birds. They can sing even in the bleakest storm. Huh? What a lesson. I know those birdies out my window. I'm still feeding them where Chris used to sit and watch them, you know, during the day when she was doing stuff. And I swear when they come to eat that feed, they wink at me. As if to say, and they sing a song, and it seems, and they say, you know, we'll be back tomorrow. They live in the present. Birds live in the present. We don't live in the present. We either live in the past or we live in the future. That's why we're all messed up and we don't have real freedom. But we have vocal cords to sing to the glory of God. And so the Bible says, let everyone that hath breath praise the Lord. And we need to be a praising people because, you know, without Him, we can do absolutely nothing. And I think the further we go on in grace, we begin to understand how precious He really is. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be still growing in the grace of God. And I don't know how I can get any better, but it's going to be better. And when the curse is lifted, can you imagine the crescendo of praise that will come to the King of Glory? Somebody said, well, how does the millennium fit into the heavenly scheme? Well, the millennium is just the first 1,000 years of heaven, frankly. I think it's an entree. I think it's a preview of coming attractions, in a sense. Can you imagine what it must be like? Hallelujah. So, I love that song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. There's a sense we can move in the presence of God. And that's what this message of freedom is all about. I think that's what our forefathers intended. Because my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, let freedom ring. That Statue of Liberty out in the bay there in New York was a welcome mat for people who would come and wanted to get in on the freedom of the United States. And can you just visualize what people are doing, though, in the woke generation, destroying the whole history of our country, built on the Word of God? Because you know they weren't perfect, and they weren't all Christians, we know that, but I'll tell you what, they honored the Word of the living God, and that's why there was liberty and freedom in our country. In the Old Testament, liberation was from slavery. It was slavery. Israel was in bondage to Egypt some 400 years. That's another subject I wish I could talk about sometime. You have to be careful about when you talk about slavery. But let me not get carried on that subject now. The point being that in the New Testament, the Scripture says, stand fast in the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let freedom ring. So we, in a real sense, we could say that the real Statue of Liberty is the cross of Calvary. That's where liberation took place. That's where Jesus purchased our freedom so that we could be not free. We have, let's right up front, let me mention this. Liberty in Christ is not a freedom to do wrong. It's a liberty to do right. Let me say that again. Somebody said, well, if I'm going to live free in Christ, I can just, a Christian can do anything he wants to do. Well, wait a minute, we're going to answer that tonight in the Word of God. But the issue is tonight that As someone said years ago, if you don't use your liberty to defend your liberty, you'll lose your liberty. And we're seeing that happen. Even after the wall came down in Berlin, you remember, East Berlin, during President Reagan's time, they seemed to have freedom for a time, but they could not handle it. And they're reverting back to where they were before. America hasn't been able to handle it because we're imploding from the inside. We've lost our individual character. We've lost people taking responsibility for themselves. And I'll tell you what, and if you don't take responsibility for yourself, somebody will take it for you. Because they want power over the people. And if you get on a one-pay government scheme of welfare, what happens? They will manipulate you because all they have to do is withhold the medication and the treatment and you're surrendered as a slave to the state. This is where we're headed. But there's a day that, one thing for sure we need to understand, that in Christ we have a liberty that the government doesn't know anything about, and frankly, the government cannot control. There are precious souls along third world countries that are serving God, loving God, meeting together in incognito, if you will, in some a strange place, a secret place where they can worship God, but they always have somebody breathing down their neck. But what else is true? You talk about surveillance. You ever, as I've been reading the Gospels, Jesus Christ was always under surveillance. Who was it? It was always the scribes and Pharisees looking over his shoulder every place he went. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you have liberty in Christ and you can actually get caught doing right. There's a couple times, not too often, on the highway. I was near that speed limit. I usually go about 5 miles over. But one day I saw Smokey up on the hill there. He was waiting for me. And I immediately took my foot off the accelerator and looked at the speedometer, and guess what? I was going the speed limit. So I waved to him on the way by. I said, you know, wonderful they get caught going the speed limit instead of speeding. But what liberty we have. We want to talk about the subject because we were born in bondage, and all of us need to be delivered from that bondage. Okay, but I'm turning on my first, and I want to look at Isaiah 61, verse 1, as an intro tonight. Isaiah, this is a promise, if you will, of liberty. I love this verse. This is the Lord Jesus in his ministry. Let me see. Isaiah 61. Isn't this beautiful? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord, that's Jehovah, hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. What a commission, huh? There's so many brokenhearted people today. And I see them all the time. To proclaim what? Say it with me. Liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Sin has imprisoned us. Sin has bound us up. And we want to look next to John chapter 8, where Jesus confronts the scribes and Pharisees who deny that they're in bondage. They deny what Jesus has to say because they've been clinging to their father Abraham. They've been clinging to their religion. And here's the thing that I want to mention today, that most people that I talk to are not aware of the fact that they're bound. And even if they are, they deny it. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. Well, you say, Bill, well, that includes everybody. Yes and no. You see, everyone is lost without Christ, but few people recognize that. That's why I tell, listen, we're in the day when we're trying to get people saved. But the reality is, the real mission is getting people lost. Nobody's going to get saved until they get lost. And if they ever get lost, they'll come running. See? That's why we need to preach what? The whole counsel of God. We still preach the law even though we're under grace. What is that, 1 Timothy 1? There are people that want to just preach the law and try to get people into religion. No, no. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We need to preach the law because through the law, we have a knowledge of sin. Thank God that the law aggravates sin to the point where we realize we can't save ourselves and we need a great Savior and He's in the wing. And that's where the freedom of salvation comes in. So with that in mind, let's go to John chapter 8. In the light of the promise, I want to pick up, this is a great chapter, by the way, but I want to start with chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work, I'm in Romans, excuse me. I need to get back to John. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said unto them, of course you know he was surrounded again by the Pharisees, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, think of a statue again, that's in the wilderness, remember, then shall you know that I am He. And by the way, that's in italics. And you want to look for that in John. Wherever you see I am He in italics, you'll notice that the word He is in italics. That means ego eimi is the Greek counterpart of the Hebrew, which said I am who I am. You remember that? Back in Exodus chapter 3. In other words, Jesus said, when you lift me up, you know I am who I am, which is what? Equal to Jehovah God. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. 29, He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. I do always those things that please Him. By the way, that's a great verse for the utter perfect obedience of the Son of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say, I've always done everything God told me to do? Wouldn't that be something? But Jesus could say that because He was the Son of God. As He spake these words, get this, many believed on Him. This is very interesting. Many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We don't hear that much today. Well, I believe in Jesus. And then there's no responsibility attached to that. What Jesus is saying, if you believe on me, there's a result. He's not talking about just believing that Jesus existed. Before I became a Christian, if somebody asked me, well, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Yeah, I've heard that before. I think I knew part of John 3:16, even though I was a heathen. But that's not, he's getting after something here. He said, if you continue. You see, real saving faith continues. Real saving faith continues. You can't be saved and continue the same way you did before. Let me say it this way. If you're born again, you can never be the same again. Because if any man be in Christ, he has a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, some of you might say, well, Bill, that leaves me out. Wait a minute. Let me explain. I illustrate it this way. There's a big oak tree in the front. I think it's a maple tree in my front yard. And we had the beautiful privilege of removing all the leaves in the fall. You know what I'm talking about. It's a terrible job. But do you know, to this, before March came around, there were leaves still on that tree. These old leaves were dead leaves hanging onto the branches for dear life, if you will. But you know what? When the sap started to rise in March, they fell one by one. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that even when we're born again and we have a new heart, a new spirit, new direction, there's still stuff that hangs on the tree. Some of us are old in body and mind, and we still are fighting some stuff that we haven't got rid of yet. And yet we're born of the Spirit of God because we've been justified by faith. The point being that it's a progressive sanctification, if you will, isn't it? And some of the leaves, one by start, until, and so we need to keep praying that the sap rises. We need to keep praying that the Holy Spirit still moves in our lives to get rid of all. And so maybe by the time we see Jesus, we may be perfect. Not really. But here's the point. We're already perfect. Really. I said to a sinner one time, I said, you know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the standard of God is perfection. In other words, you can't get to heaven without being perfect. And the guy said, well, boy, that leaves me out. And I said, you know what? It leaves me out too, except for the fact that the perfect Son of God did the perfect work on Calvary to liberate us from sin. And when he justified us, it's just as if we died justified. Just as if we'd never sinned. Can you believe? Can you believe that? That's the hardest doctrine that I have to contend with, I think. One of them, anyhow. That we have no past if we're saved. You say, well, man, I'll tell you, the skeletons rattle in my closet. I want to tell you what, but I'll tell you, we have an accuser of the brethren who wraps us over the head day and night because he remembers. And you remember. But God said, I'll forget it. It's in the depths of the sea. I'll remember it no more. And as somebody said, he puts a sign in the pond, says, no fishing. That's marvelous. But as we see in the light of the message tonight, that is not a license. We're still under law. Remember that statement. We are not lawless. Because we're not under the law of Moses doesn't mean we're lawless. Keep that in mind. But he sees us that way. Brother Nathan, I've used that illustration that you presented to me from your friend that was here recently. What's his name? Tom Gillum. And so the folks, do they know the story about when he was a teenager? It's worth repeating. Anyhow, my understanding is, correct me if I'm wrong, that he was arrested for a felony and he appeared before the judge. True story. And he said that the judge told him, he said, there's something to you. He said, I'll tell you what, you join the army and you come back and see me. So he joined the army, 2.5 years or whatever it was, and he came back to the judge, and guess what the judge says? I'm expunging you your record. What's that mean? I mean, in other words, there's no legal bond. It's raced off the deal. You may have committed it, but as far as the law is concerned, you haven't done it. And my understanding is that when he went for his first job, and of course, as you know, some of you know, our guys know only too well in the application, have you ever committed a felony? That's one of the first questions they put on the application. Yes or no? And what he probably sat there for a while, huh? What did he put? What do you think he put? That's a lie, isn't it? No. What do you mean? No. He knew he did it. But as far as the law was concerned, it was over. The slate was clean. And so he was justified. We know we did it. But when you come to Jesus, that perfection comes, and he just, in other words, he declares you righteous. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy, but justification is a declaration once for all that you're not guilty before God. So the next time the devil rattles your cage, what are you going to do? James says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I've had to do that the last few days. I've been banged over the head. And I told Satan just yesterday, I said, Satan, I want you to know I'm justified by the grace of God. I'm covered with the blood of the Lamb. I'm sanctified. I'm adopted into the family. I'm expiated. That means the sin's gone. I'm even glorified by the grace of God, according to Romans 8. You get behind me in Jesus' name. You know what? You need to practice that out loud. Just don't do it in a restaurant somewhere where the people are sitting around you. You go in the bathroom and do that. And you don't have to holler, just verbalize it, because he can't read your mind. God can read. We can pray without speaking because he reads our mind. But Satan, you have to tell him off. You have to make it clear. Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. Don't take that stuff. We've been justified. A man at the mission came to me several years ago. He said, Doc, and you could tell there was a tear in his eye. I could still see him. He's with the Lord now. And he said, does God forgive murderers? And I could tell what he was getting, where he was going with that. I could just tell. I said, yes, he does. And he can, I don't ask, like Dan said, we don't ask the guys what they've done. That gives you liberty to deal with them from the Word of God without their knowing that you know anything. That's, it gives you liberty to preach. But the point being that he confessed, he said, I said, you murdered, you mean? Yeah, murder one. And I'm glad to tell you that God saved that man. See, we don't have any idea. We can't even visualize that God could save a Stalin or Hitler. We don't think that way because we don't understand the depth of sin. It's always somebody else. Their sin is always worse than ours. Huh? We don't understand sin. But I'll tell you what's really helped me lately. When I'm praying for specific people, even in my family, God, would you deal with them and you humble them? You took Nebuchadnezzar down to the bottom. You took him all the way down and you made an animal out of him and put him out. You saved the head man in the world. And so when I think of who I'm thinking about, I said, you can take that little pipsqueak down. Huh? The little folks with arrogance and think they're somebody. By the way, I thought of something. Supposing we could get into heaven by good works. Think about that. Supposing there's another way to go beside grace. For instance, if you stand at the gate of heaven and God says, why should I let you into heaven? If you use the pronoun I or me, you're finished. Because it's all of him. But can you imagine? You think of people now. I've said for years, if you want to find out how good somebody is, just ask them. They'll be glad to tell you. They'll bend your ear off. Can you imagine getting to heaven on good works? And we're going down Glory Avenue, and here's Tom, the guy that next door that was boasting about his golf game and whatever else he did. And he's in heaven blasting off and telling God and everybody how wonderful he is and all that he did for God. Can you imagine that would destroy heaven in a moment? Impossible. Aren't you glad we're there because of all that Jesus did and set us at liberty, and now we're going to praise him forever? And it's going to be an attitude of praise. It isn't going to be coming to a word. Listen, we're not going to, here's a thought. I think there's some, and I've had this problem about heaven. What are we going to do? And there's some young, you know why some young people don't want to get to heaven? They think it's going to be church 24 hours a day. They don't want to go now, and so they don't want to be there. Some people think it's going to be a drag. It's going to be a bore to be in heaven. But let me, something that rebuked me. I read a book recently. He said, the reason maybe you think it's going to be a bore is because you're bored now. If you're bored now with Jesus Christ and you're not moving in the liberty of the Holy Spirit, then if that's your concept of heaven, you're going to be miserable. But that's not the way it is. We'll never, listen, our hearts will never tire because of our desire to know Him and to walk with Him, that I may know Him. And what was Paul saying? I'm getting ready to walk with Him moment by moment. No end. No going to sleep. Man, I was worn out today. I could hardly get up after my nap. That's why I walked in late. I apologize, but I'm glad everything was still moving. But thank God for a nap. I appreciate it. God's so good. But the point is, if you think you're going to be bored in heaven, it's because maybe you're bored with Him now. We need to get to love Him, and no matter where we are or what we're doing, we're worshiping Him because He's worthy. That's an attitude of gratitude. But it's great when you can get together, and if we're worshiping God individually, that's what a church, real church service is, when you get together and everybody gets in on it. And that's a preview of coming attractions in one day. Can you imagine all the saints of God? Hallelujah. I can't even imagine something like that. The crescendo of praise that will echo through eternity. Hallelujah. Well, let me get back to the message. Freedom. So he said to those that believed on him, if you continue, 8:31, continue in my spirit, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So in other words, knowing the truth of God with the corresponding freedom is a matter of what? Following Christ. It's not just a head, assent, so-called belief. He challenged the people that said they believed on him. Now, we can argue the point. Some people, as you and I know, there's great controversy, has been down through the ages of Christendom. Can you lose your salvation? I'm convinced that we need to understand something, that when we just talk about belief, there's more to it than that. It's putting your whole weight down on him. It's not just a mental assent. Here's an illustration. There's never a good illustration, but here's one of them. This tightrope walker was going to go across Niagara Falls from New York to Canada. No net to fall off the rope was go to the falls and finish him off. And these two guys were discussing and said, hey, Tom, you think he's going to make it? And Tom said, oh, yeah, he's going to make it. Well, what do you mean? You believe? Yeah, I believe it, man. Well, why do you believe it? He said, the guy's been in the circus for 35 years. This is what he does. Okay. You really believe it? Yes, sir, I believe it. He said, well, I understand tomorrow as he goes across the tightrope, he's going to be pushing a wheelbarrow. Yeah. He said, if I can make arrangements, you believe he's going to make it? Yes, sir, I do. He said, would you be willing to get in the wheelbarrow? And there was dead silence. He said, not me, man. Question, did he believe? See, it's easy to make a mental assent from a distance. But when you really believe, you get what? Personally involved. He becomes my Lord, and I put my whole weight down on him. That's real biblical belief. Trust is the word. Okay? And there's a lot of people that have made profession of faith. They've walked the aisle. They shook the preacher's hand. Whatever you want to say, you never see them again. And when you talk to him, well, I made my peace with God at that service. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I'm ready to go. I'm saved, really. Now, the point is, biblically speaking, are they converted to Christ? Because if you really get saved, and I'm thinking personally now, first of all, you say, how do you know you were saved? I lost half of my vocabulary in 30 minutes. Plus the fact now I had a desire in my heart to go to hear more about who this Jesus was that came into my life. That's the normal thing. Because what? I'm a new creature in Christ. You can't be the same. Listen, you may not be what you should be. You may not be what you're going to be. But one thing for sure, you're not what you used to be. And there's some people that grow slower than others. Be careful now. I've met some people along the way, and up in our first pastorate in Canaan, there's a guy who worked in the local garage, a man that was in the church, and this fellow was working for him. And I saw him one day, meet him around the autos that they were working on, and I don't know what his name, Jim. I met him and introduced myself. Boy, he was really rough around the edges, you know, just the way he talked. And I said to the boss, I said, is old Jim out there, is he a Christian? He said, did you know him 4 years ago? I said, no, I never met the guy. He said, if you knew him several years ago, you'd know that he's a Christian. Not everybody grows the same way. You know, some people have a longer distance to come because of their lifestyle, et cetera, et cetera. I have one of the mission guys that works on my property. He says, Doc, I've got to stop now. He said, I've got to smoke a cigarette. He goes to the truck. And he says that up. He did. I said, when you become a big landscaper now, I said, don't forget me. He said, no, you're number one. He said, God used you to change my life. But if you watch him, you begin to wonder sometimes. He's even cussed in front of me. And yet here's the point. We don't know where people really are. We better give them the benefit of the doubt. And the fact that he loves me helps me in that. You understand? There's something about that. The world is filled with people. They just want somebody to love them. Amen. They just want somebody who cares. Amen. That's why when you greet somebody and somebody, how you doing today? Well, you know, fine, thank you. Okay, one guy says peachy. That sounds fuzzy to me. But sometimes when somebody's greeted me, I wanted to ask them, do you really want to know? My second question would be, how much time do you have? But we know that's just a greeting. But you know what? Some people want somebody to care. Everybody wants somebody to care. That's why Jesus loves me, this I know. Sometimes the only way you know is what the Bible says. It's a loveless world. And you know what? Even in the church, it's disturbing to me that, you know, Peter talks about loving each other fervently. Huh? We're in one body. You know, we need to love each other. We're all in the body. We may not see everything eye to eye. But what are we going to do in heaven? I think there's going to be charismatics and non-charismatics in heaven. I think the Baptists are going to be on one side, the Presbyterians on the other. How does that work? Doesn't mean we can't have differences, but we need to learn how to differ in love. How to respect one another and actually learn from each other. Everybody has something to say. Really. Everybody's important. Evidently, Jesus thinks so. Come unto me. All the big shots, you come on. No, he said, all come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down, and I'll give you rest. You know that word rest, you know that's the word recreation? Which we get the word what? Recreation. Do you ever think about that? Well, I've got to go to Bermuda. No, listen, you go down there and you'll have to come back to get rested up. Where you are, he's our rest. He's our recreation. It's not a situation, not a place. It's a person. Hallelujah. He's my recreation. Thank God for the peace that passes understanding. I'll bet there's somebody sitting here tonight. You've got a situation. You ever been in a situation where you know you ought to be biting your fingernails? And yet God has put the peace of God in your soul and you can't believe it. I'm not supposed to have peace right now. I'm supposed to be all bent out of shape, and yet I've got the peace of God. I can't explain it. Hallelujah. Thou will keep him in perfect. Shalom, shalom is what it says in Hebrew. It means double peace, if you will. Peace emphasized, okay? I have shalom, shalom, perfect peace, whose mind, not just brain, your mind is stayed fixed on thee. So I tell the guy sometimes, you're going to go out after this class and get it fixed. I said, I came already fixed. I got a fix. And the word of God. I've got to have a fix, man. And thank God I know the eternal fixer. I don't want to spend more time here. I want to go over now. Let me check what I'm supposed to say tonight here. The promise in Isaiah, promise in John 8, and then the provision of this freedom. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I hope that God will give us some fireworks in our soul tonight. Amen. You know, sin is the blast that doesn't last. I said to the folks at the mission recently, I said, let me say that, and this is a good statement. The world today is clamoring in their sin, but sin may gratify, but sin never satisfies. Let me say that again. The world will gratify temporarily. People sin because it feels pleasure. God says it is pleasurable, but it's the blast that doesn't last. See, lust is fleeting, but love is enduring. And lust is about me, but love is about you. So let freedom ring. We have a freedom that the world doesn't know, like that woman at the well. I can't get away from that when Jesus said, if you only knew. If you only knew. I think that was buried somewhere in his statement on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It wasn't that they were guiltless. They did what they wanted to do, but they didn't know. They didn't know. They don't know who I am. And isn't it a shame that some of us, we've been Christians for a long time, we still don't know much. That's why you've got to stay in the book, the Word of God, and that liberty becomes real. Liberty to love him and to serve him, to worship him. And what? To share him. You know why we may not preach the gospel properly? And what I mean by that is just the overflow. In other words, because we're not filled up on the inside. I watch some guys get drunk and you know their whole personality changes. Do you know that? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or divine, but be filled with the Spirit. There's not only a contrast there, there's a parallel. In other words, if you're going to be drunk, you've got to drink. Huh? I've never seen a guy drunk that didn't drink. And if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to drink. You've got to drink the water of life. I've watched guys at my age standing out in front of the mission, the old building where we used to be able to look out and they couldn't look in. It was interesting. People go up and they fix their... It was funny watching them. And this guy was out there and he's standing in the middle of the afternoon and he pulls a flask out of his back pocket. He had to have a nip at 3 o'clock. We call it Sneaky Pete. His spirit was low and he had to get pepped up a little bit. Used to be a guy in Pennsauken, New Jersey, Tom's Liquor Store. We lived right around the corner. And it said on his truck, it said, when your spirits get low, call Tom. So if you're going to get drunk, you've got to drink. Huh? And you and I need to be inebriated with the Holy Ghost. But one thing, if you're drunk with the Spirit, you can walk a straight line for the first time. Huh? So we need to be filled up. We need to be enjoying the presence of God. And that's the Christian liberty. But where does it all begin here? In Romans chapter 6, After justification by faith, which you know in chapter 5, and I don't want to read that. We talked about, I wanted to quote the free gift through one man that came through Jesus Christ. Sin came through the first Adam, but the liberation and justification came through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of chapter 5. And then we move right into chapter 6. By the way, you could go from chapter 5 to chapter 8, you know, and not do any damage, really. Because that, what's chapter 8 say? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And justification is because, that's the reason for it. But in chapter 6 and 7, he explains some of how this works, if you will. The process, and then the struggle in chapter 7 with the body of sin and all that stuff. But really, you could go, technically, theologically speaking, you could go from chapter 5, from justification to almost glorification, if you will. But notice, if you will, chapter 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You notice Paul anticipated that argument. Well, man, if grace saves, then man, I'm going to live like hell, and God will save me, and I can just live this life. You see, there's people today that don't want to be saved from sin. They want to be saved in sin. This is what we call today Christian deconstruction. Churches now, churches are fudging on different sins, social justice, etc., etc. You see? In other words, God has to, if I trust him now, he's got to come down to my level. I ring the bell and he comes running. Really? That's what some of them preach. But I want to tell you, he's the one that rings the bell and we come running. You don't continue in sin. And what's his argument? Verse 2. God forbid, may Gennanah, which is as strong as it may, it never come to pass. No, listen, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you're dead, man, you're dead. You're not alive anymore. When you're in the caskets, somebody said, well, the only thing we need to do is die and pay die and pay taxes. That's the responsibility of a citizen. But when a person's in the casket, they're dead, man. And you can have an orgy going on at the funeral home and they don't know anything that's going on. They're dead. But I want to throw this in. Little kid went, saw his grandpa in the casket. He went over and he tapped on his shoulder. He said, Grandpa, you had just seen him a few days before. And grandpa didn't make a sound. And the kid was really bent out of shape. He ran over to his mother and he said, Mom, what's with grandpa? He's not answering me. His mother said, son, understand something. He said, you know what a peanut is? It has a shell on it. And there's a shell, and if you break the shell, you get to the nut that's on the inside. And he said, it's like this. What you see there is grandma's shell, but the nut went to heaven. I think that's a great illustration. The nut went to heaven to be absent from the body. Amen. Hey, folks, that's enough to make you shout, isn't it?
Amen.
What hope we have.
Amen.
The devil has robbed us. I know he's robbed people financially and otherwise, but he's robbing our peace. Amen. He's robbing our shout. He's robbing our praise. He's robbing the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, no matter what we're going through. And all of us have got hell somewhere in our family. There was one time when I thought the ducks would line up in my family, and then two more got out of line. Nobody has it all together down here. But thank God it's all together up there. That's why we need to live in a heavenly atmosphere. Heaven came down. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? By the way, that is not water baptism. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even we should also walk in newness of life. By the way, I want to challenge you with a thought. How many baptisms are there? Well, in Scripture, you know, we have the baptism with, they identify with Moses coming across the Red Sea. You remember Jesus talked about being baptized. He was talking about the cup of his, are you able to take the suffering tonight? We have water baptism of John. By the way, in Mark 15, believe and be baptized and thou shalt be saved. What do you do with that? There are still people preach that, called the Christian church, but I think some Baptists do too. You say, well, baptism, you asking, does baptism save? No, baptism doesn't save, but you can't be saved without it. It doesn't save, but you can't be saved without it. Really? That's Judaism. That's like circumcision. That's like the Sabbath day. Jesus broke the Sabbath. You knew that. You say, why the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments had no moral implication. Thou shalt not steal, kill, so that's all moral. That carries over into the new, doesn't it? But he said, you weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. Because I've got that backwards. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And Shabbat means what? Rest. When I leave the gym on Friday night, the Sabbath, I say, Shabbat Shalom. And well, the gal looks at me, well, how do you know that? I said, I'm a Gentile with a kosher heart. Shabbat Shalom, that's Friday night. That's when you add Shabbat, because it starts 6 o'clock, and I'm usually there about that. Shabbat starts at 6 o'clock Friday night. So you don't simply say Shalom, which means goodbye or hello, either one, but you add the Shabbat to it. And I'll bet you there's a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists that are not going to make it to heaven because they picked up sticks whether they realized it or not. Huh? They slipped in a pork chop when they maybe shouldn't have. I'm telling you, thank God we're saved by free grace. Yes, freely. For by grace are you saved. Through faith in that, not of yourself, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So, what's the baptism here? And the thing I wanted to ask you about was Ephesians 4. One Lord, one body, one faith, and one what? Now you tell me, what baptism is that? That's your homework assignment. You tell me what baptism that is. After all, we're Baptists, we believe in being baptized, born again, baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's what Romans 6 is talking about. We all believe that, right? Well, where's the water come in? Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. And the gospel is what? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. This is the gospel. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel of grace. So what baptism are we talking? If I told you, I don't know how many of you understand this. The thief got in without water baptism. I'm just jogging you a little bit tonight. The Salvation Army, did you know William Booth did not believe in water baptism? Salvation Army people don't use the tank. Plus the fact, if you're Presbyterian, how does that work if they put the water on your head? The Reformation's got some problems, you know that? So can I get to heaven without being water baptized? You say, Doc, what are you trying to say? I'm not trying to rattle your cage. I'm still practicing death, burial, and resurrection. But the Presbyterians don't have that formula, do they? My issue is that we're saved by grace plus nothing. The finished work of Christ plus nothing. You don't add anything to what Christ has done. If you add to the cross, you've taken away from the cross. And there's a lot, listen, and that's how denominations start. It's Christ and the cross, and then they add something. They add tongues and healing and membership, and you go down the line. Not that any of those things are not necessary or valuable, but Whatever you listen, after a while, whatever you add to the cross becomes your focus, and that's how denominations start. It's Christ and Christ alone. Okay. Let me go down to verse 6. I want you to notice a key word, knowing. You want to underline it. If you underline your Bible, underline the word knowing. There's some, listen, before you can apply the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you've got to know something. And so he says, knowing this, that our old man, that's old Adam, is crucified with him. That the body of sin, is that the same thing? I don't think it's the same thing. That the body of sin might be destroyed. The word destroyed in Greek means to be unemployed. It means to be put out of a job. It's not eradicated. We still live in a body of flesh with a sin principle, but the old man is dead. How do I know that? Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. That's double talk. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old man's dead. So you say, well, Romans 7 gives that fight. But remember, he specifically says this body of sin. How do I get rid of this deal? And that's why he moves into Romans 8 where you have the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that in closing tonight. But the word knowing, put that down. Get a look at verse 7. Note that sin might be destroyed. Verse 6, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, if the sin is eradicated, then we should have no issue with serving sin. But there's still something in us that smacks of the flesh. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit, and the last part is what? Divine self-control. It's still there, and we need to overcome. That's why we're still in a battle. That's why we need the whole armor of God and the helmet and the breastplate of and all those things, our loins girt about with truth, because that's the foundation. That's how we battle the enemy. We're people of truth, and we're free in that aspect. Now, look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Why? That's, how can that be? Because we're dead and we died in Christ and we're alive in Christ. I thought about this recently. You go to Romans 7 and it says we've been remarried. Do you know that? Every believer is remarried. We were married to the law. And he said, as long as that husband is alive, you can't marry someone else. That's adultery. But he said, I came and I fulfilled the law. And sin became dead as a result. And now you're married to the one who broke the law and then rose from the grave, and we married him. We have a new husband as the bride of Christ. That's a thought, isn't it? Okay, quickly. Verse 10. Well, let's go to verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. That's Hebrews, once for all. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, likewise, reckon. Here's the second word I want you to underline. Knowing in verse 6, but reckon in verse 11. Likewise, reckon, that's a bookkeeping term. Putting to the account of someone else, okay? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, he did that and we need to reckon it so. We need to apply that. It needs to be put on our account. In other words, God sees us as one dying to sin, the old man, but then he sees us as raised, because when he died, we died. When he was raised, we were raised. In other words, we're alive. We've been resurrected in Jesus Christ, never to go back to... By the way, let's settle something else. Was Lazarus resurrected? Careful. No, He was brought back from the dead. Say, what's the difference? He died again. When you're resurrected, when you come out of the grave, you never go back to the grave again. When we're resurrected in Christ, we'll never... Listen, I don't know whether you realize, I think of this, I can't believe it. Sometimes I talk about it in the middle of the night when Jesus said to Martha, remember? He said, oh yeah, he'll be raised up in the last day. Jesus said, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Look up here, saint. Are you going to die? The real you on the inside will never die. Your body may collapse. And thank God, and the body's important. I'm coming to realize that. The body's part of us. It's not just a place where we live temporarily. It's going to be raised. The newness of life in the body, like Jesus. But the real you is immortal. Those little babies that are aborted have immortal souls. Sinners have immortal souls. And our young people today don't know what death is. There's a movie I saw, one of my favorite actors, every once in a while I peek in, and he's dealing with a young teenager who's trying to join the crowd by assassinating somebody with a gun. And he takes the gun and he says, puts it in the kid's hand, he says, shoot me, shoot me, shoot me. He said, you have no idea what death is. Our young people have no idea what death is. You say, if I commit suicide, listen, you'll just get to the judgment sooner. That's not a way out. In Revelation, they're going to call for the rocks. People are going to want to die, and they're not going to be able to die. What a dilemma that is. We're alive forevermore, and we need to live like that. That's why the Holy Ghost, and when he came at Pentecost, he made it able for us to live the Christian life. Nobody can live the Christian life without Christ. You can't do it. So he said, I'm going to come live within you. In other words, I'm going to live my perfect life in you by the Holy Spirit. Is that good or is that good? So we don't have any excuse by the grace of God. Okay, I've got to get finished here. Well, I want to give you the next, look it down to verse 12. Likewise, or let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, because there's provision. But look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members, or your parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't let your hands and your eyes and your feet do wickedness. But, flip side, but yield, there's the third word, knowing, reckon, and this word, yield. You want to underline, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the reason, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. By the way, that's not just a promise, that's a fact. Because of what Jesus finished at the cross and the resurrection power and the coming of the Holy Ghost, we are no longer under law. Well, you say, well, boy, that's... You mean to tell me we're not going to do a better job just trying to keep the commandments? That's not the issue. The commandments are now written on your heart by the Holy Spirit. And I want to end with this. I'm really going to end, believe it or not. Chapter 8, quickly. Verse 1 and 2. This is beautiful. Chapter 8. There is therefore, in light of all that we've said about God and the finished work of Christ and the freedom thereby, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When the Satan comes and rattles your cage with all your past life, you tell him to get off it. You tell him he's a defeated foe. You tell him where to go. Stop taking the accusation, because God sees you as perfect in His Son. You say, I don't see it that way. What difference does it make what you see? It's what God sees that counts. And we need to start believing what God sees. Now, here's the punchline, okay? Verse 2. For the law, because here's the reason. For the law, notice, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let me read that again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice, there's two laws here. There's the law of the Spirit of life, and what? There's the law of sin and death. Now think with me for a moment. We have the Spirit of life, we have life over death, and we have the Holy Spirit over sin. That's His law. You say, well, man, if I'm saved and I'm not under the law, man, I can just live like hell. No, you can't. You can't do that. It's impossible. How can you continue? If you're dead, how are you going to live in sin? Because now you get up out of the grave and you're alive in God, and you can't change that, no matter what the woke people say. Can't change it. Things you can't change. You say, if I get saved, does that mean I can do anything I want now? That's an interesting question to me, because I'll tell you why. Immediately we say, well, no, you just can't do anything you want. But how about this? Could it be possible that when we get saved, God fixes our wanter? I mean, could it be that we really want to do what God wants us to do? That's a bummer, isn't it? You know what holiness is? We make a big deal out of holiness. Holiness is not having a long puss like you're sucking gas out of a 3-inch pipe. You understand? Holiness is simply, God is holy. He's what? Put an H over here with an equal sign. I'm trying to make it real simple, what sanctification really is, holiness. First of all, on the top, plus R, that means He loves righteousness. He loves what's right. Put a J under that. That's justice. He hates what's wrong. That's holiness. God loves the right. You find this in Hebrews 1:9 and other places. He loves what's right and He hates what's wrong. You can't love God without hating something. But here's the thing. As an ungodly person, we love what God hates. That's a real problem. And we hate what God loves. But isn't it wonderful when you get saved, the whole thing turns upside down. We start loving what God loves. You know, when you get saved, man, you want to go to church, you want to read the Bible. That's crazy. But that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. We start hating things. That's something we need to really consider. So godliness is what? Godliness is beginning to love what God loves and hating what God hates. That's called holiness. It's got nothing to do with how we look, although, you know, everybody's going by dress and this, that, and the other thing. And those things have their place, but that's not the issue. There's some people that dress right, but they're going to hell. Huh? They're proud of that. I don't want to get on that. I'm supposed to be done now. So, we're not lawless when we're saved. But we're under a new law, the law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free, set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from the law of sin and death, but now I'm under the law. I'm a doulos, like Paul said. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with slavery. That's a subject all of its own. Nothing wrong with slavery if you've got the right master. There was a black fellow in my class. His name was Ernest White. That's bizarre, isn't it? He piped up one day in the class and he said, Doc, he said, I thank God for slavery. And boy, everybody started to slide down in their seat. What do you mean, Ernest? What do you mean? He said, my great-great-grandfather was a slave. And he said he had a master that he loved. And when the Emancipation Proclamation was made, he said, he gave my grandparents 60 acres of land. And he said, much of it is still in the family today. And he said, how could that have ever been if I was still in Africa? Now that's coming from a black man. You and I were slaves of sin, and God liberated us and freed us so that we could become a slave of righteousness. But slaves, nevertheless. I'm waiting for some of these preachers in the civil rights movement to preach on Philemon. I never hear a message. It's called the Plantation Church. That's a doozer, isn't it? That's one they need to study and realize that the issue is not civil rights. The issue is liberation and being liberated so that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ totally in freedom. Okay. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lead on Jesus' name. Can you sing it with me? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank you, Father, for the liberty we have. Thank you for the statue of the cross that's made it possible. And you said it's finished, and it's been finished ever since. And we're enjoying the results of that and the liberty, living under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made us free from the law of sin and death. Burn that truth in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.